Good morning, everybody. Anyone recognize that song? Did it make you want to sing along and kind of, you know, with a little bit of hillbilly in your voice? That song goes, there's a couple of lines in that song. I'm going to learn the best way to walk. I'm going to search and find a better way to talk. I'm going to spit and polish my old rough edge self until I get rid of every single flaw. Those are pretty good sentiments. I was just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. You know, that's pretty good. We might all feel like that sometimes. But what we're going to see this morning from our passage in Philippians is that that's not exactly the way it works. You don't have to, all on your own, spit and polish until you get rid of every single flaw. We're going to learn this morning, thank God, we get some help with that. We get some help with that. God is all too willing to partner with us in just that work. And so I'm going to take a second, let's pray, and then we're going to open the scriptures this morning. Father, we thank you that you do see in all our chunks of coal, you see diamonds, and that, Lord, you partner with us to turn us into all that you have in mind for us to be. We're reminded, Lord, that sin tarnishes us and diminishes us, but you didn't do that. You didn't do that. We do that to ourselves, and you are ready and excited to turn us into everything that you always had in mind for us to be when you decided that we should exist. That's an exciting thought, and we're looking forward to unpacking it and meditating on it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in our second Sunday of the year, and we're moving through the book of Philippians. This month, we're in a sermon series called We Are Better Together as we move through this first few verses of chapter 1 of the New Testament letter of to the Philippians. So we're now in around verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. We talked a little bit about some of these last week. Let me just start in verse 3, where Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Lots of affection between Paul and the Philippian Christians, as we learned last week. And just as a quick aside here, I want to notice that he refers to God as my God. It was Martin Luther, 500 years ago, who said that Christianity is a religion of possessive pronouns. Christianity is a religion of possessive pronouns, meaning my and mine and our and ours. Possessive pronouns. We can say my God. We can say our God. Anyone can say God. And have you noticed anyone does? Anyone can just say God this or God's going to be that or do that. But we Christians get to say my God. That ours is a faith of possessive pronouns. He goes on, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we really unpacked all that last week. Today we're going to do a deep dive into verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a powerful last half of that sentence here. And we're going to take it apart phrase by phrase. There's tons of good theology packed in these words. So let's begin with the first phrase, being confident of this. Paul is saying something here that he has a high degree of certainty on. Now, there's a lot that I don't know. There's probably a lot that you don't know either. I'm reminded of a story of a kid. He was standing on the side of the road. Man comes up, stops, rolls down his window. Son, do you know how to get to town? Little boy said, I don't know. Man asked, well, do you know how to get to Route 20? Again, the little boy replied, I don't know. The man asked, well, where does this road go? I don't know, mister, he said. Then he asked, well, do you know the name of this road? I don't know. The frustrated man looked at the little guy and he said, son, you don't know anything, do you? To which he replied, I know I ain't lost. And that's what I love about our faith. That's what I love about how much Jesus loves us and what he has in store for us. We don't have to know a lot. We just need to know what it means to not be lost anymore. Amen? So what Paul is saying here, he's confident enough. He knows it. The word, actually, in the Greek is pytho. It means to be persuaded, to trust. It's a judicial term. It was used to speak of convincing arguments based on evidence where no guesswork was left. So he's firm in what he's about to say. He says, I trust this. I believe this. I'm fully persuaded. What I'm about to say, I have reached this conclusion about you. This is how he feels about what he's going to say next. And this is what he says. That he, my God, who began a good work in you. So he is confident that God begins a work in Christians. He's writing to these believers. He says, I'm confident that he, my God, who began a good work in you. And let's pause right there. That word good means useful and pleasant and agreeable. He says that I believe God has begun in every Christian. We can extrapolate from that. Every Christian, certainly these Christians. God has begun in each of us a useful work, a pleasant work, an agreeable, joyful, happy work, an excellent, upright work. Those are all words that would be synonymous with this original Greek word, agathos, meaning good. So God's doing a good work in us. What is that work? Well, simply put, that work is salvation. That work is redemption. That work is our ongoing discipleship to Jesus. God began it. In fact, he initiated it, Paul said to the Romans, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God saw us when we weren't paying any attention to him and decided to do something about this separation between him and us. He sent Jesus. Jesus died on that cross. Jesus walked out of that tomb. Jesus bridged the gap. Jesus made a relationship with our Creator and Father possible. God began that. He began it in us when we said yes to him. And it's an ongoing work. It's not over. It's God's work and we join him in it. Check this out. Just a little bit later in Philippians. We won't get to this verse till May. But let's go ahead and read it now anyway. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence and awe, in other words, you know, with seriousness. For it is God who works in you, he writes, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he's picking up here in chapter 2 what we're reading today in chapter 1, and that is this idea that God has a good purpose for us and he works in us, but he also shows that we have work to do too. In one sentence, he says, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. And that's a perfect, you know, complete picture of what this Jesus life is all about. God is working in me and in you in these ways that we could never manufacture on our own. It's miraculous. It's amazing. God's Spirit lives in us. I mean, the promises of the reality of what it means to be a Jesus follower, you know, it's mind-bending that the God of the universe says, I'll live inside you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to fashion and form you into the person I always had in mind for you to be, as we prayed earlier. But he always does it with our cooperation. We work it out while he works in us, and that's what we see Paul saying there. It's a powerful concept that if we get it wrong, then we can think, oh, I do nothing, God does everything. Or we can get it wrong the other way and think, I've got to sweat this out and stay on God's good side and hope he'll still love me tomorrow if I don't mess up today. We can get it wrong on both sides, but it's a both and. It's not an either or. God's working in you, you work that out. I have always loved the way C.S. Lewis describes this process that we're talking about. As only he can, he gives us a word picture that I find to be both inspiring and instructive. Check this out. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, and he's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised, right? You say your yes to Jesus, and you begin to walk with him, and you start to get healthy in ways that you already knew you were unhealthy, and you're getting the wisdom and the help you need to start to make straight some things in your life, and you get it. But presently, Lewis goes on, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought, and this is what always gets me every time I read it, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. That the greatness that God has in mind for your life or for mine is barely comprehend. That the limits we place on ourselves, he ignores. That the potential that he sees in you and in me to be more and more like his son, to live a life that's full and rich and great, is nothing we could grasp all on our own. That's the beauty of this good work that he's doing in us, is he knows what he's doing, and he's got the blueprints, and we just keep giving him room to work. Amen? God sees good in you, wants to do good through you. I'm reminded of that great verse in Psalm 138, a great prayer for all of us. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Don't abandon me, Lord. I'll stick with you. Thank you that you'll stick with me. See, as we read this verse, Philippians 1:6, we got to ask ourselves, am I the you in that verse? God began a good work in you. Can I be that pronoun? Can I be that you? Yes, you can. In order to experience God's continuing good work, we begin with saying yes to Jesus and initiating that work of salvation in us, inviting God into our lives. We may ask ourselves, am I valuable enough? Am I precious enough for the God of the universe to work in me? Yes, you are. Give him something he can work with. Redefine what it means to live a good and great life and realize that greatness is found not in the world's definitions, but in God's definition of being more and more like Jesus, of living each day in his presence. That if I can live a day, in fact, right now it's on my to-do list. Sometimes I'll just put things on my to-do list that I need to remind myself of. And right now I've got something on there that says, my primary aim today is simply to live with God. My primary aim today is simply to live with God. Hopefully I'll get a lot of other stuff done. But if I don't get that done, if I don't live with a cognizance of his presence, then I've wasted my day, no matter what else I thought I accomplished. That's what it means to live a good life. A few years ago, I had the honor of conversing with a wonderful lady named Edna. Edna was 102 years old. She was baptized at our church in 1958. She asked to meet with me because she wanted me to preach her funeral, which she felt was coming soon. At 102, I suppose you're allowed to feel that way, right? I'm ready, she told me, with her hand over her heart. She said, I have Jesus, and that's all I can say. She went on to talk about how she had at least as many family and friends waiting for her on the other side as she would have been leaving behind on this side. Edna seemed to have a keen awareness that her 102 years were only her beginning. Ask yourself, how long will I live? And if you put a number as an answer, you're missing eternity. The answer to the question really blows our minds. Dallas Willard puts it like this: what if it turns out you can't stop existing? Some people think we will, right? Our bodies give out one day and we'll just stop existing. What if we're wrong? What if it turns out you can't stop existing? Here is a question of truth. It has incredible bearing on how we approach our lives. Am I fundamentally a material object that gets organized by DNA and exists for a little while and then I stop existing? Or am I an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's universe? Wow, he says, what a difference. Are you and I living lives that actually have eternal consequences? That what we do in our day-to-day today and tomorrow has eternal consequences in our own lives or maybe even in the lives of others? Do we live lives that will last forever? Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Carry it on to completion. Now, that word completion is an important one for us. There's a lot of promise wrapped up in that word. It means fruition. It talks about execution of purpose and full maturity. That he will carry it on to its full fruitfulness. As long as we keep working out our salvation, he will keep working in us. And who we are today will not be who we were yesterday. And we can look forward to who we're going to be tomorrow. Paul reminds these Philippians that God is not finished with them. Far from it. In fact, our yes to Jesus is just the beginning. Remember, as we like to say around here, it's not a transaction. It's a transformation. That life in Jesus, being a Christian, however we might want to describe it, is not just when you got baptized, when you said your yes to Jesus, when you made that confession in front of a church or with a pastor or whatever. That is the beginning, God beginning a work that does not end. That is not a transaction. I got the certificate. I got the letter from the church. I know the date that I... It's not a transaction that talks about your ticket getting punched so you'll go to heaven when you die. It's a transformation that begins and never ends. That's life in Jesus. It's so important to know the difference. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from several generations ago, wrote that salvation would be a sadly incomplete affair if it did not deal with the whole part of our ruined estate. We want to be purified as well as pardoned. Justification, being made right before God, without sanctification, growing and casting aside that which used to trip us up, would not be salvation at all. It would call the leper clean, but leave him to die in his disease. It would forgive the rebellion and allow the rebel to remain an enemy of the king. It would remove the consequence, but overlook the cause. And this would leave an endless and hopeless task before us. And so much of what passes off as Christianity is really a religious exercise in hopelessness and endless misery. Because we're just trying to earn it. We're just trying to get it right. We're just trying to check off the right boxes on one column and not do any of the ones on the other column. And it's exhausting. But when we can begin to pull back from that and realize that's not what it's about, that God is working in me, that there's a wind at my back, that what he has for me, I get to cooperate with him in this, but he is propelling me forward in that. If you need some encouragement this morning, just hear this. God has neither lost interest in you, nor has he lost control. That he cares about you today, no matter what this morning looked like, or yesterday, or the day before. Maybe you've been peddling right along. You've been going with God, and that wind is at your back, and you can look back in your rearview mirror and see lots of damaging things you left behind. You can look at your own heart and soul and see lots of places where he's healed you. You can look at lots of things in your future and realize, I've learned so much, and now I'm making wiser and wiser decisions. That might be you. Or you might be looking and realizing, man, it's been a while since I've felt any of those things. It's been a while since those things have been true. Maybe you're back in church because you realize that you've been missing something. Just know this, that he who began is ready to get back to building that living house into the palace that he wants to live in. He's ready. The moment we give him something to work with, he does good work in us. To completion, to full maturity. This concept of maturity is an important one. That word completion, same root word as maturity that we read throughout the New Testament. It's God's goal for each of us. Full maturity, fruitfulness, completion. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that all of us are to be equipped as the church to do good works and to be equipped for works of service. And here's the reason. until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Same original word. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal for each of us. And we get there together. Full maturity. That's a description of the church. And this work that God does in us, we remember from the parable of the sower that Jesus told that it can be derailed by a thorny or distracted heart. Remember this? When the word of God, like seed, falls on hearts that are full of thorns, as Jesus put it, he says that it stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Honestly, I find few passages of Scripture more eminently practical than that one right there, again and again and again. That this is human psychology, right, in a sentence. That with some level of receptivity, we hear God's Word and we decide that we want to do something about that. That, yes, that's true. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow that. But Jesus says that if we don't pay attention, we will be distracted by life's worries. Anyone got some worries? We will be distracted by riches. We live in the wealthiest country in the world and all the options and distractions that brings. Or pleasures. Any of those, sometimes all of them, grow up in our own lives. And what happens? We do not mature. But God's good work in us is that we would mature. But we're not working it out. We're distracted. We also know that tough times help make this possible. James tells us to consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it will because the testing of our faith will produce perseverance. And then he says, let that perseverance finish its work. See these words that keep popping up? Work, mature, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We see it, and those are just three examples. There are many more. We see it again and again. God's goal for you and for me is that we would be complete and mature. It'll happen through trials. It'll happen by not being distracted. It'll happen as we're unified in our own faith as a church family, and we do works of service, and we put our hands to the plow that God puts before us. As we start a new year, we may be asking ourselves, who and what do I want to become? Do I want to be thinner? Do I want to be better read? Do I want to be more productive? Those are the kinds of things that we're kind of told should be our goals. We need to be careful about the goals that we accept. Our goals for self-improvement can go on and on. But in Jesus, God has revealed who and what we should seek to become more than anything else. There's nothing wrong with being healthier or better read or more productive in the next year. However, if we lose all the pounds, read all the books, and execute all the tasks that we possibly can, and haven't become more like Jesus, and learn to live life day by day enjoying Him, we have missed the point. That's God's goal for us, that we would become like Him more and more, mature, strong, growing in our faith. That's the good work that God wants to complete in us. The story is told of a sculptor whose statue of a horse fascinated and caught the attention of everybody. One day he was asked, how did you take such a massive and ugly and unpretentious piece of stone and make it such a beautiful horse? And his answer was simple. I simply chipped away everything that didn't look like a horse. Right? And that's what God's doing in my life and in your life. And he does it at every opportunity, whether it's through a loss, or through what we're learning, if it's through a defeat or through a victory, if it's through our trials or it's through teaching, if it's through getting involved in ministry or mission or gathering for worship, you name it. God will use each of those things to chip away at anything that doesn't look like Jesus and turn us closer and closer, more and more, into what He had in mind all the way from the beginning, and that is that we would look more like Him. God's work in our lives is far more concerned about who we are becoming than what we are accomplishing. And He wants to carry it on to completion, as Paul ends it here, until the day of Christ Jesus. until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about that day. It's a day that Paul looks forward to, and you see it again and again in his letters. It's a day that we're all told to look forward to. It's a day when Jesus will return. It's a day that will come one way or another. We're all heading toward it. It'll be either the day he returns to earth or the day we depart from it. Either way, there's going to come a moment in which we see him face to face. It will be our day of Christ Jesus. We will each stand before him. That day will be a day when no one can deny him his rightful place. It'll be a day when everything becomes clear. It'll be a day not of choosing, but of realizing what we've already chosen. And Paul uses this phrase as a point of emphasis to kind of cap that sentence to say that nothing can stop God's purposes until they are fulfilled on that final day, that things will come together. And he will work on you, and he will work on me and in me until that day. Ruth Bell Graham was the wife of that world-famous evangelist, Billy Graham. She passed away in 2007. She was a dynamic Christian. Everyone who knew her agreed that she was a remarkable woman. In fact, Billy would frequently say that she was a much greater Christian than he. In these last few years, he has written a book, a wonderfully biographical book called Nearing Home. And in the book, he tells about what Ruth chose to have written on her tombstone. Her gravestone is simple and rough. None of her accomplishments are listed there. The epitaph is from a road sign she once saw. Can we go ahead and go to the next slide so we can see that? It simply reads, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Isn't that good? End of construction. Thank you for your patience. See, God wants to work. She knew what we're saying today. God wants to work in you and in me, and God was working in her, and she saw every day as a day in which she was under construction. You may have noticed people can often be quirky and irritating, even us, probably not that person sitting next to you, but other people. The people that you love the most might test your patience or push your buttons or get under your skin, even people in your own church family. And so today, when you're tempted to be impatient with people, imagine a sign hanging around their neck that simply says, "Under construction." Can we do that? Today, though, we can also be confident and encouraging. We can believe the best. We can take a cue from Paul. We can look at each other and make ourselves better because we're together by seeing each other and saying, "I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." That I'm under construction, and you're under construction, and we're all under construction. So let's thank each other for our patience. Let's be patient, and let's be faithful, knowing. Let's be confident, understanding that God, our God, who began a good work in you and in me, will carry it on to full maturity. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that you do have a goal for us, and it's a good, good goal, that we would be mature, that we would be more and more like you, that we would be complete. Lord, we know that we're on this journey, and it's an eternal journey. It's a journey that lasts forever, and that really the only mile marker up ahead for us is your return, Lord Jesus. That day in which we see you face to face, that day in which everything is made clear. We desire nothing but to see you and experience your love, to hear you say, "Well done," to know with certainty in our hearts that you see us with eyes of love and that we are accepted and made right by you. So we pray that you would come. We believe that one day you will come. And we say today, even so, come. Come into our hearts. Come into our day. Come into our thoughts once again. We thank you that this is just the kind of prayer you love to answer. It's in your name we pray it. Amen.